You have your Bibles with you tonight, which I certainly hope that you do. Turn with me to the book of Psalm and the 23rd chapter, the 23rd Psalm. The old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I'm afraid may be true with some of the Bible as well. We become so familiar with certain passages, we've heard this text read many, many times. We have heard it taught in Bible class. We have heard it referenced in sermons. But have we ever really just stopped to think about the great depths of such a text as this? You know, it's been said that the Scriptures are so deep that scholars can jump in and they can never touch bottom. And then it's so refreshing and so easy to understand that young children can come and safely drink from its fountain. And that is such the case with this particular psalm. There is much here that we could spend a lot of time on. But I just want to focus on this one point. In fact, this is the theme of this psalm. It's demonstrating for us the secret to being truly satisfied in life. There's a story of this young boy. Loved pancakes. I love pancakes too, by the way. I love them. But that's part of the reason why I was gaining so much weight. I love pancakes. This little boy, he loved pancakes so much, he could never get enough. His mama would cook pancakes, and he just seemed to be a bottomless pit. And finally she said, you know what? I'm going to cook so many pancakes, he's going to be satisfied. He's going to have enough. So she just fed him pancakes, and just kept cooking pancakes on the grill, And she finally got tired of cooking pancakes. And she said, are you sure that you want any more pancakes? And he said, Mama, about the 10th pancake ago, I had all that I wanted. I don't want the ones that I have now. And what does it mean to be satisfied? Well, it means to have enough. It means to have enough, to be full, of what we need. Now, we're not going to be talking about pancakes tonight. We're talking about the Lord. And are we truly satisfied with what the Lord has provided us? Some 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want. And this sets the tone for the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when you think about satisfaction, there are people, and my thing is stuck here. People are not satisfied with some of the things that the Lord has provided them. And that is truly a sad thing. The Scriptures talk a lot about being satisfied, or may we say, never satisfied. For example, Proverbs 14 and verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The backslider in heart, though, was never truly satisfied with the things that he has. Proverbs 27 and verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And when we have our minds, our eyes, our goals, our desires focused on temporal things, we will never find satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, as the wise man Solomon here is writing about the life that we have under the sun, he points out that all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Of all the things that we have, we can never truly be satisfied with the material things on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Material things just do not satisfy us as we need to be satisfied. God has made us with this yearning, with this desire to be filled. And there's only one way to fill it. There's only one way to satisfy it, and that is through God. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. The soul is not satisfied. Friend, material things cannot satisfy our soul, our soul's longing, our soul's need. And the more that they try to satisfy their wants with material things, the more dissatisfied they become. Today we look all around us. Religion is trying to bait people in by providing them entertainment, recreation, and those kinds of things. You know, what started out few years ago with just the idea of Christians every once in a while coming together and having a meal together and having association. I think there's a good idea behind it. I mean, we do need to have association. Now, that's not the work of the church. We need to understand that. We do need to get together. We do need to have a relationship together. But what has happened is people have taken that idea and they have begun baiting people. And friend, when you bait people with hamburgers and hot dogs and pizza and Coca-Cola and refreshments of all kinds, what's the next step? They're just going to want more and more and more and more and more. People are never satisfied with that. And whatever you use to catch them with, you're going to have to use that to keep them, and you're going to have to increase that as time goes by. People are not satisfied with material things. Never will be. It just creates more dissatisfaction. And there is but one way that a person can be satisfied, truly satisfied, in that which is most important. We are creatures made with a soul. And that soul longs for God. It yearns for God. And how do we find the satisfaction of the soul? That's really what we're talking about tonight. How to be truly satisfied. Psalm 23 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We just sung that psalm. What a beautiful psalm it is. We could spend hours tonight just dissecting this psalm, word by word. This has such depth to it. For example, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The Lord is my shepherd. Thee. We could, one word at a time, we could dissect this. Thee. Not a Lord. Not some Lord. But the Lord. Definite article. Thee. How many Lords? One. The Lord. The Lord. The word here, if you'll look in your King James Version, or even the New King James Version, the word is in all caps. You know what that means? That means that the word is translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh, or Jehovah. This is the most sacred name that the Hebrews had for God, and they would only speak it once a year, and that by the high priest when he went into the holiest of holies. And he would use the word Jehovah. And we're not even positive we know how to pronounce the term today. But this particular word, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Is. The Lord is. Not was. Not maybe. Not will be, even. The Lord is. You can never keep your tenses straight when you're talking about God, because He always is. He is. It's not that He was. He is. I am sends you. And Jesus says, I am. I am. Always has been and always will be. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, our view of God must be right. It must be right. Who is this Lord? His nature. His power. Stop and think about the awesome power of our Creator. And just that thought alone will bring you to your knees. The awesome power of God. His knowledge. What is it that He does not know about you? What is it that He does not know about me? The awesome knowledge of God. The omniscience of God. His presence. The omnipresence of God. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Where can I go? Nowhere. The greatness of God. What is greater than God? What is more magnificent, more awesome, more incredible than God? The holiness of God. What is pure? What is cleaner? There is nothing like Him. He is set apart from all things. The holiness of God. And by the way, that is part of His nature. That's why He cannot fellowship sin. He can't have anything to do with it. His goodness. His goodness, His beneficent nature. He's reaching out to us, wanting to save us. He is good. All that is good in life comes from Him. Faithfulness. He will do what He says. You could always trust God. When He says something, He means it. Friend, E.F. Hutton will let you down. God will never let you down. His love. His love. He is genuinely concerned about your well-being. Each and every individual here tonight, God cares for you. His love. His long-suffering. God wants you to be saved. God is patient with you. God is, and I'm so glad God's patient with me. God is patient. And He's righteous. There is no sin with God. He's fair. He is not a partial God. He's not going to accept one fellow who offers Him more money over the fellow that doesn't have any money. The Lord is not partial. Everyone will be judged by the same standard, and you will be judged, friend, by the words of His Son, Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. He's just. He is fair. And His hatred for sin, because of His nature, He cannot tolerate it. He cannot fellowship it. Now, when you think about the nature of God, you look at who God is. How does that cause you to live? If our view of God is right, the Lord is what? I mentioned the word Jehovah a moment ago. And there are several times in the Scriptures where the word Jehovah is compounded with another term. For example, Jehovah Elohim, the eternal Creator. The Lord, our eternal Creator. Jehovah Hasanu, the Lord, our Maker. He is from which we came. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our Provider. He provides everything that we need. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our Peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our Righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Rahi. And this is the term we find in our text. The Lord, our Shepherd. The Lord, our Shepherd. He is the one who benevolently oversees us, watches us, protects us, cares for us, and provides our every need. Now, when we talk about the Lord providing our every need, we talked a little bit in Bible class this morning about needs, about necessities. I talked about being poor. And most of us have no idea what it means to be poor. We don't have any concept of that, really, because we've always had things. I used the illustration this morning. Go and sell, or don't sell, because you don't want the money. You can't have the money. Throw away everything you have as far as your clothing is concerned, except for one suit of clothes. Or not. I don't mean suit either. I mean one shirt and one pair of pants. Throw everything else away, and that one set of clothes is all that you have to wear. Throw out your television, your radio, all electrical appliances. In fact, rip all the electricity out of your home. Take all of that out. Take all of your plumbing out of your house. Rip all of that out. And get rid of every modern convenience. In fact, go move into the tool shed and take everything out of it and just have only one table and one chair for each person in the house. That's all the furnishings. When I was in Belize, I went into several huts. That's what they were. Literally, huts. And there was one brother there who had his hut was made out of plywood. He had pieces of plywood. There was writing on most of it, you know, and he just had some trees and dug holes and stuck the trees in the ground, or poles, and he nailed that plywood to these poles. All different sizes of plywood, all different colors. And he had one opening for the door. And he had a cane door made out of sugar cane. And it was probably 15 by 15, something like that. He had 8 children. And he had 3 hammocks in that hut. And he would tie the hammocks up in the rafters. It had the branches. I don't know if it was banana limbs or what it was, but it was just leaves for his rooftop. and poles for the ceiling, held everything up. And he would tie those things up in the rafters until nighttime, and he would let them down, and that's what they slept in. Him and his wife and 8 children and 3 hammocks. They had one little table over in the corner, and they had milk cartons to sit on. That was their chairs. And outside, nailed to 2 trees, was a board that held up these rocks that they had piled together, and it was used as a backsplash for their kitchen outside. Just no grill was laying on top of some rocks. That was their kitchen. Do we know what it's like to be poor? But you know what? God provided them their every need. Every need was met. The Lord is our shepherd. And He provides us our need. And we're not talking about material things necessarily, except the necessities of life. And that's all we're promised. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. What about our relationship with God? Is it right? Is the Lord your shepherd? Is He the one who leads you, who guides you? Are you following Him? Now, we have a responsibility in this, don't we? The Lord is our shepherd. He doesn't drag us. Sheep aren't drugged, by the way. Sheep are led. And sheep may or may not follow. Are we following the Lord? The one who feeds me, is it the Lord? Do I feed from His Word? Do I feed from His blessings? The one whom I depend, do I depend upon Him for all of my needs? The one who protects me, the one whom I stay close to. The Lord is there to protect me, but what if I run away? What if I go off into the field by myself where the wolves are? See, I must stay close to the Lord. You know, sheep have limited eyesight. That's why sheep stay so close to their shepherd. And they listen for His voice. They have very limited eyesight. We need to stay close to the shepherd. We need to see Him. Keep our eye on Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We need to stay close to our Lord. You know, 3 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our shepherd. In John chapter 10, and verse 11, a passage that was read a little earlier, Jesus is spoken of as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. You know, Jesus is the only person that ever chose to die. You say, no, Don, that's not right. A lot of people have chosen to die. Well, not really. Not really. Well, what about suicide bombers? They choose to die. Well, no, not really. Because, you see, they're going to die anyway. They just choose when they're going to die. They're going to die anyway. Or somebody who gives his life for his friend, and he does that as a sacrifice. He sacrifices himself for someone else. Well, still, he's just rushing the process. The reality is, Jesus is the only one that ever chose to die that did not have to die. All these other folks, we've got to die anyway. He chose to die. He came here, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, He gave His life for the sheep. He came to this earth for that purpose. He came here to die. In fact, in verse 18 of John 10, it says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus gave His life for the sheep. Now, I can understand sheep giving their life for their shepherd. When he gets hungry, I can understand that. But the shepherd giving his life for the sheep? There's another time in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. The great shepherd. Now, interestingly enough, in John chapter 10, we read of Jesus talking about His death. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the point is that He has been raised from the dead. Listen to what it says in verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's been raised from the dead. He is still our shepherd. He is the living shepherd, the great shepherd who's been raised from the dead, never to die again. And He will always be our shepherd. He will always be. And then there's a third time. The chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you know what? The shepherd's coming back. His death, His resurrection, and His return. All three of those instances are referenced in regard to Him being our shepherd. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready for Him? Are we looking for the return of our shepherd? What about our relationship with Jesus Christ? How is it? Our relationship must be right. Is the Lord your shepherd, my friend? You say, well, how do I know? Well, the Lord is your shepherd. If indeed He is your Lord, you submit to what He says. You follow what He says. Do what He says. Now, if the Lord is my shepherd, listen to what the psalmist David says. I shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've already been given the key to this wonderful psalm. Here it is, nailed on the front door. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, because of that very fact, I shall not want. I follow Him. I know that He's going to watch over me. I know that He's going to lead me, guide me in the ways that are good and everlasting. I know that. I trust Him and I follow Him. I therefore shall not want. I'm confident He will provide my every need. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ, Jesus. And we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given them to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. All things are met. Now, this is, again, the foundation of this psalm. And everything else is going to go back to this passage, to this verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down. Barnes says, he's got an interesting point about this passage. He says, the idea is that the wants of the soul are met and satisfied in that in the full enjoyment of this, there is the conviction of abundance, the repose of the soul and presence satisfied, and feeling that in such abundance, want will always be unknown. About 4 o'clock in the morning, the shepherds would get up and they would lead their flock out of the fenced-in area that they keep them in, the sheepfold. In fact, interesting, what the shepherds would do, they would have a little place fenced off for the sheep to lay in. There'd be one opening. And they would lead their sheep into the sheepfold, and they would lay across this opening. And no one could come in, and no one could go out unless they came through the shepherd. That's why Jesus uses the metaphor, I am the door of the sheepfold. Because that's what the shepherds would do. And the idea is that the shepherd would get up early in the morning, about 4 o'clock, and he would lead his sheep out to pasture and let them feed. And they would feed for about 4 hours. They would be full. And then he would lead them into a place of comfort, of peace, of tranquility, a place where there's a lot of green pasture. Now, they're not hungry. They're not eating. Why? Because they're full. And they lay down. You have to make sheep almost lay down. You have to get them quiet and get them still and get them full. Then they'll lay down. And so, the picture is very beautiful here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He has filled me so full that I'm ready to lay down. I'm at rest. I'm at peace. And I can now lay down in the midst of abundance and rest with my God. You know, Matthew talked about the problem of anxiety, of fear, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 25 through 34. He talked about, be anxious for nothing. God will provide what we need. God will provide our wants. Well, He certainly does. In fact, He provides so abundantly that we have all that we need and we can rest our confidence in Him to the point to where we can have peace and joy in life no matter what's going on around us. Our soul is satisfied. God satisfies our soul. And lying down in green pastures, He provides rest in the midst of abundance. This picture is also seen in Psalms 46. Psalms 46 and verse 10. And other passages in the Psalms, but also especially here in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. It is when we stop and when we're full and when we rest that we know who God is. I can rest in the midst of abundance because I have been filled. And John 10 and verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. Lying down in green pastures. Are you at rest with the Lord? In fact, he goes on and he points out, he leads me beside still waters. You know, sheep, very timid animals. They will not drink out of a rushing stream. They need a place of stillness. They'll drink out of a pool of water or slow flowing, but not a rushing stream. And the picture is that the shepherd will guide them to this stream so that they can drink. It's a place of quietness, of peace, of repose. And so he leads me, not into harm, but to what I really need, and that is sustenance, life, water. Besides the still waters, in the absence of fear, I can drink with confidence from the water of life. We're promised in Hebrews 13 and verse 6 by the Lord that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest. Real rest. I'm not talking about sitting on the couch and being a couch potato and watching television. That's not the idea. You have peace of mind. Your conscience is satisfied. You have the right relationship with God that fuels that. He leads me beside the still waters. My friend, that's the way it is if God is your shepherd. Now, if you have anxiety, if you have fear, and you have a problem with that, then you really need to investigate your relationship with God. Because something is probably amiss there. The Lord is not your shepherd like He needs to be. He leads me beside the still waters. Okay, we're stuck again. He leads me beside the still waters. He maketh me lie down. He restoreth my soul. Maybe it'll catch up in a minute. He restores my soul. When David was a young man, of course, he understood all about being a shepherd. And no question, he had been out in the hills and he was very close to God during his young period of life. But what happened to David eventually? He fell away from God, didn't he? There was a point in life where he committed adultery. He sinned against God. He even committed murder. And this psalm is written after that point. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. He has forgiven me of my sin. He has restored to me the joy of my salvation, as he talks about it in the 51st Psalm. So through forgiveness, I can obtain that fellowship that I need with God. I may stumble, but friend, I'm going to get back up. And I'm going to serve the Lord. In Psalms 119, 176. Psalms 119, 176. The very last verse of the 119th Psalm says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Seek your servant. You know, Jesus talked about the 100 sheep and the one that went astray. And what did He do? He left the 99 to seek after that one that had gone astray. And He found that sheep. And He restored that sheep to the sheepfold. That's our God. That's our shepherd. If we are astray from Him, He's looking for us. And if we will allow Him to, He will restore us. If we come back to Him, submit to His will, He's looking for us. He's doing His part. We need to turn back to Him as well. He restores my soul. Matthew 18 and verse 12. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the paths that are right. Through His revelation, God tells us what is right. God reveals to us His truth, and we need to submit to His way. In Psalms 143, verse 8, says, "Cause me to hear Your loving kindness in the morning, for in You I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to You. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In You I take shelter. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." And that's the idea. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in His ways of uprightness. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." His means of making men righteous are found in the gospel. He has provided us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." Now, what does that mean? He goes on, "so that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Friend, He has provided us with all that we need that we may serve Him in righteousness. Are we following Him? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I have to submit to this leading. I have to follow Him. And if I follow Him, this is the direction in which I will go. For His name's sake, for His glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. The idea is, in Jesus Christ, we have, and when we come to God, we have glorified God, and it is because of His glory that He has saved us. You know, it would be a small God. And when you think about the pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans, you know, they were gods that were just waiting like Zeus, you know, with a lightning bolt to strike us down if we'd done something wrong. That's not our God. The gods of the Greeks, they were very afraid of them because they were scared to do anything that would upset them because they were afraid God would zap them. Their God would zap them. Well, certainly God is an angry God and jealous God, and He does not tolerate sin. However, He's forgiving. He's merciful. And because of this attitude of God, He is certainly to be glorified above all gods. He is a God that forgives. He is kind and benevolent, loving. Yes, He is a God of wrath. But He doesn't want to destroy us. The gods of the Greeks, that's what they would play tricks on the people so that they could destroy them. That's not God. And if that's your idea of God, then you don't have the right shepherd in mind. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because He is a glorious God who has saved us." Now, the idea of restoring, leading us because of who He is, you know, God wants us to get back up when we fall down. There's a story of this football player. He played for the University of Auburn, by the way. Real story. He graduated with honors, and he called a few years later and called his coach, and they were talking, and the coach wanted him to do some recruiting for him, and he said, "All right, well, what kind of player are you looking for, coach?" He said, "Well, you know, that fellow that gets knocked down and he just stays down, he doesn't get back up." The guy said, "Yeah, that's not the kind of player you want, is it, coach?" He said, "Nope, that ain't the kind of player we want." "Well, you know that fellow that gets knocked down and he gets up and then he gets knocked down again and then he stays down?" "Well, coach, you don't want to play like that either, do you?" "Nope, I don't want to play like that." "But you know that fellow that gets knocked down and he gets back up and he gets knocked down again and he gets back up and he just keeps getting back up?" He said, "That's the player you want, isn't it, coach?" "Well, no. I want the player that keeps knocking everybody down. That's the player I want." Well, you know what? We've all been knocked down. That's the reality of it. We've all been knocked down. And it's not about knocking other people down either. It's about getting back up because God wants to forgive us. God wants those people, though, that will get back up. He wants the people that will come back to Him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because He restores my soul when I come back to Him. And He will lead me in the paths of righteousness, and He'll protect me for His own glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The valleys of life, they are deep, they're troublesome. You know, actually, the psalmist here is talking, I believe, about a literal place. David probably went through this valley many times. There was a valley close to Jerusalem that was called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And it was a place where the shepherds would lead their sheep, but They would have to lead their sheep through this valley in order to get to the place of food. And so perhaps David is talking about this literal place and he has this in mind. And though I go through this, I have to go through this. I have to get to the sustenance. It's part of the journey. The valley of life, the disappointments, illnesses, loneliness, age, even death. There are a lot of troubles, a lot of problems. In Psalms 27, David was certainly very aware of problems. In verse 1 of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And the psalmist goes on and he talks about the beauties of the temple and how confident he is in God. No matter what may be going on around him, he trusted God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, the Apostle Paul wrote about a very similar attitude. In Romans chapter 8, the context is dealing with problems and struggles of the Christian life and how we will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. We will be sustained by the Spirit of God. We will be provided what we need in times of trial. And again, the context, we've talked about this recently, the context is dealing with the creation is moaning. It's groaning. It's going through a difficult period. But in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. Now this is talking about the spiritual blessings provided us by God. This isn't talking about material things. It's not talking about physical outcomes here. It's talking about spiritual outcomes. All things work together. The things that He's talked about in the context provided by God to sustain us in times of trial, God will provide, and all things will work together for good. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And as you go on through the text, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. The Lord will protect us. We will sprout as eagle's wings and be able to soar above all of our troubles if we will but have confidence in God. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Who are we to fear? Are we to fear those who have the ability to destroy our body? No. We're rather to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6 again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, He told the brethren there, do not be afraid of those things which you are about to suffer, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. They were going to be martyred for the cause of Christ, but Jesus says, do not be afraid. They were facing the death penalty, but do not be afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. For you are with me. You know, if we are with God, God will always be with us. Always. If God be for us, who can be against us? In John, the 10th chapter, going back to this same text that was read earlier, in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, and I give them, that's His sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now this is not teaching the once saved, always saved doctrine, as some folks think that it is. This is teaching, however, that there is security for the believer. If we believe in God, if we trust in God, if we follow God, if we stay close to God, what do we really have to fear? We are secure. And we need to realize that. Now, I can leave God. I can depart. I can be like that sheep that left, that went astray. In fact, I can be a sheep that goes astray and be destroyed by the wolves. But as long as I'm with God, you are with me. As long as I follow Him, then I will be protected. I will be safe. I will be secure. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This passage here is speaking of divine protection. The shepherd basically had two things he carried with him. He had a club, a rod, and a staff. The rod, 3-4 feet long. And they would use that as a weapon to beat off things. And of course, the staff with a little hook on it. They would use that to guide the sheep and correct the sheep. And so, here, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I am protected because you're going to fend off every foe and you're going to guide me in the way that I need to go. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with temptation also provide a way of escape. Friend, you know that God's going to beat Satan away from you. He's going to beat the devil away from you as far as being, He is not going to allow him to tempt you beyond what you are able to bear. Satan is going to be limited. And God is always there to make sure that not more is put on us than what we can bear. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We are preserved through faith. Now we have to believe, we have to trust, we have to follow. But God will preserve those. And He does know, by the way, how to reserve the righteous, the godly, for salvation. And then, you prepare a table before me. You prepare a table before me. The Lord provides sustenance for our souls. He doesn't provide pizza. I know there are a lot of churches that provide folks with pizza and hot dogs and stuff like that. No, this is talking about spiritual food. That's what the church is supposed to be providing. Sustenance for the soul. John 6, 41 through 51. The bread that came down from heaven, that's Jesus Himself. And through His words, we're provided everything that we need. In the presence of my enemy, God provides us in spite of our enemies wanting to destroy us. God still provides what we need. He provides what we need so that we can fend for ourselves against them. He provides for us so that we can withstand all that our enemies may try to bring against us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. God provides. And those who suffer as a Christian, we need to glorify God in this name. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil. It is indicative of the divine favor and encouragement that we get. The divine favor, being anointed, we are of God. And not only that, of course, the anointing oil was put on people's heads after they had gone through some trial or difficulty. They would fast and they would go unkempt. And after the fasting period is over, their heads would be anointed with oil and thus they would be equipped to get up. This is refreshing so that they could go back to work for the Lord. And my cup runs over. This indicates abundance. Indicates abundance. God richly pours His blessings out on us. Again, John 10 and verse 10. That they may have life and have it more abundantly. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He speaks there of the fact. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus and all to all generations forever and ever. God will provide us more than what we need. Thus surely in goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy speaks of God's loving care. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God does care, and He does provide. So surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Who will this goodness and mercy follow? The one who truly has the Lord as his shepherd. That's who. Allows the shepherd to guide him and sustain him in life. How long? All the days of my life. God's not going to quit. He's not going to stop being our shepherd and providing our every need. The Lord will always be there. We need to always, however, accept His wonderful gifts. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This expression does not refer to eternity or heaven, but is parallel with the former expression, all the days of my life. In fact, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Literally, that means the length of days. So the psalmist is saying, I will. This is a commitment that he's making here. I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to commit my life to serving you. Just like Joshua did in Joshua 24 and verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is the Lord your shepherd? Now how do you view God? Do you view God as your creator, your sustainer, your protector? Do you realize His power, His omniscience, His omnipresence? He's always there. Thus you fear Him. Do you recognize His holiness and that He cannot fellowship with sin? And that I must also remain holy in His presence, in His sight, to remain in His presence and to have fellowship with Him? How do we view God? The Lord is my shepherd. How do we approach Him? Do we find rest in His provisions? Or are we discontent with the things that God provides and we want to satisfy ourselves with material things? Well, friend, let me tell you something. That's just leading to the road of discontentment and the road of destruction. Only God can provide us what we really need. For we are made, we're put here on this earth to seek Him out and to find Him. And the only thing that can truly satisfy the yearnings of our heart is God Himself and His standard of righteousness and serving Him. Have we received His forgiveness and guidance? Because we've all fallen, we've all failed, we need His forgiveness. Has the Lord restored your soul? And have we found His comfort, His peace and protection in the midst of danger and trouble? Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can we actually say, I fear no evil? I hope that you can. You can, if the Lord is your shepherd. Have we accepted the innumerable blessings provided by God? My cup runneth over. We can say that if the Lord is truly our shepherd. Will you make the rest of your life the best of your life? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that? Will you commit to that? And friend, let me tell you, if you follow the Lord, if you let Him be your shepherd, you let Him guide you and sustain you and feed you, then I promise you the rest of your life will be the best of your life. Now, you may not have all the material things you want, but you will have the peace of mind and the satisfaction that comes from serving Him and knowing that you have an eternal reward waiting you after your faithful service is done. Your work will be rewarded. Your service will be rewarded. You will be saved and you will have life, eternal life, because of what the Good Shepherd has done for you. He's died for you. He was raised from the dead for your justification. And He's coming again to receive you to Himself if you are faithful to Him. Is the Lord your shepherd? If not, friend, He needs to be. And if He is your shepherd, do you depend on Him like you should? Are you following as closely as you should? I hope so. Thus you will be truly satisfied in life. There are other passages that deal with this, but I don't know of a more beautiful passage that deals with the satisfaction that we can have in God and only in God. That is the key, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. You never obeyed the gospel. You never obeyed the shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, by obeying His will to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you're willing to turn to Him, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried with Him in baptism, why not tonight? If you're unfaithful to Him, your sheep has gone astray, come back to Him tonight as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.